Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Those who do the will of my Father, a people that would be desirous to do His will and to do those good things, those are the ones that will enter the kingdom. Those are the ones that will be part of the kingdom that is now partially present and will ultimately be revealed at the coming again of Jesus.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Sermon on the Mount. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23, in a message titled, The Narrow Gate. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
I've quoted John Stott many times before, and the other guys in teaching have as well. I just want to put this in the context. John Stott was an Anglican clergyman in England. In one season of his life, he was the personal pastor to the royal family. He was 100% orthodox in his convictions, but he lived in a context where there were false prophets around him. So as he's writing these things, he's actually writing from his own experience. So when he uses terms like high-sounding titles and academic degrees, he's talking about what he would be surrounded with. And then he goes on, he says, we must not be dazzled by a person's outward clothing, charm, learning, doctorates, and ecclesiastical honors. We must not be so naive as to suppose that because he is a PhD or a doctor of divinity or a professor or a bishop, he must be a true and orthodox ambassador of Christ. So Stott is saying, you know, people can look a certain way and they can have positions in the church, and they can also simultaneously be false prophets. So how do we know? Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. By their fruit, you will know them. What is that fruit? How can we detect if a person is a false prophet? Well, the first thing I think we would look at is their life. Their life. Are they Christ-like? Are they truly Christ-like? Do they demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? Love and patience and kindness and humility and goodness and self-control. Are these things evident in their life? Now, we have to realize that some people can fake it pretty well. So you might look at them and say, oh, look at that. They are so kind and they're so loving and they're so humble. Maybe so. That could actually be the case, but it could be that behind a cloak of darkness, there's something totally different. But that is one way we can look at the lifestyle. And quite often when a person is a false prophet, it ultimately comes out that what they say is often completely different than what they're actually doing. But not always. But the second thing is sound doctrine. Remember, we're talking about false prophets. So what we're talking about is people who say things that are not actually true. So we have to remember, it's not simply looking at the lifestyle. That's not how we make the final judgment. We have to include the test of doctrine. Because the false prophet, you know, the Bible speaks of false prophets, plural, many throughout history. The book of Revelation speaks specifically of one false prophet, the false prophet that will accompany the person we commonly call the Antichrist. And you know what it says about him? It says he has the appearance of a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Whoa. He looks like a prophet. He looks like a lamb. What did Jesus say? He said, wolves in sheep's clothing. So the false prophet will be the ultimate manifestation of this. But he speaks like a dragon. His doctrine is demonic. That's what is being stated by Jesus. And so, this is our test. Anyone claiming to be a teacher or prophet in the church who denies the person of Jesus, meaning who the Bible says he is, and distorts his and the apostles' teaching is a false prophet. Now, I specifically wanted to include the apostles' teaching. You know, there are some people that are mistakenly thinking that, well, you know, whatever Jesus said, that's what we go with, and we don't have to bother with the rest of it. There are some people that even refer to themselves as red-letter Christians. You know what a red-letter Christian is? A red-letter Christian, in many, many Bibles, most Bibles these days, the words of Jesus are in red letters. So when they say I'm a red-letter Christian, that means they only adhere to the words of Jesus. Now, I have found even people who say that only adhere to about a third of the words of Jesus. There's a lot of red letters that they missed. But listen, the words of Jesus and the words of Paul and the words of Peter, they're all the same words. They're God's words. And we can never pit the apostolic teaching against the teaching of Jesus. They're teaching the same thing. Jesus said things that were incomplete. It wasn't his intention to tell everything. He actually said to his apostles at one point, he said, I have many more things to tell you, but right now you can't endure them. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you. He will teach you all things. And that, of course, is what we have laid down for us in the scriptures. So, again, anyone claiming to be a teacher or prophet in the church who denies the person of Jesus, who says that, well, Jesus isn't really God in human flesh. Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. Jesus didn't really die a vicarious death on the cross. Jesus didn't really rise up bodily from the grave. That's a denial of the person of Jesus. So anyone who denies the person of Jesus and distorts his and the apostles' teaching is a false prophet. Now I want to circle back around to the Church of England. Because this is, right this moment, the things that John Stott warned about. John Stott went home to be with Jesus, 10 years ago, something like that. I can't remember exactly, at the age of 90-something. But anyway, these are the things that he was talking about. So the current archbishops of Canterbury and York, they are prime examples of what we are talking about. They, along with many other bishops, after months of pleading from those who want to uphold the biblical sexual ethic, rejected their pleas and imposed upon the Church of England the blessing of same-sex unions. So now these guys, and remember he talked about their titles and their apparel, you know, there they are decked out in the regalia of the archbishops of the church, and they're pushing onto the church things that are contrary to the plain teaching of Scripture. I have a friend in England. He is also an Anglican clergyman. His name is Ed Shaw. And Ed, just over the past couple of days, he wrote this, and I want to read it to show you like the pushback, the rightful pushback. The interesting thing about Ed, though, is that Ed is a same-sex attracted Christian. So he lives with that reality of same-sex attraction, but he chooses to live in obedience to Scripture. And so he basically has decided that he will either live his life celibate, or perhaps one day the Lord would work in his heart in a way that he would actually marry a woman. But whether or not that happens, he's committed to Scripture. But this is what he said in response. He said, at the heart of everything is the damaging error that it's okay to reject Jesus' teaching that marriage is for one man and one woman, and that sex is for marriage. The rejection of this foundational biblical teaching has always hurt women and children the most, but negatively impacts us all. And then he says this, he says, driving such rejection is often the cruel cultural misunderstanding that sex is necessary for a fulfilled life. So he says the justification on the part of, say, these archbishops and the other bishops is that, well, you know, if we're telling people that they can't have sex because they're same-sex attracted and that kind of sex is prohibited by God, then we're being cruel to them. And we're depriving them of something that they need in order to really fully enjoy their humanity. Ed says that, remember, he's same-sex attracted. He says that he doesn't buy that. He says the lives of many single people throughout the centuries, Jesus included, have told a different, a much better story. And then he goes on finally and he says this, a two-thirds majority of the Church of England's senior bishops now seem to agree with our culture that marriage is not just for one man and one woman, and that sex is not just for marriage. Many perhaps hope that this will help us better connect with the culture. And so often these are the justifications that are brought forth for this type of thing. Back in the early 20th century when there was an introduction of what's called the social gospel. The social gospel was basically, hey, let's just go out and do good things in the name of Jesus, and let's get rid of things in the Bible like miracles and stuff, because that's going to get people confused. Now, people don't believe in miracles, so if you say there are miracles, that's just going to hinder what we're doing. We want to make the gospel as appealing as we possibly can. So let's ditch the miracles. Let's just do good things. And that was their justification for denying the miraculous. And so it's the same thing that they're saying now, well, you know, the culture has embraced same-sex relationships. The church is lagging behind the culture. If we want people to come and be part of what we're doing, we just need to get on board with what the culture is doing. But Ed finally says, he says, sadly, all the historical and contemporary evidence shows us that churches that go with cultural sexual ethics soon disappear. That's the reality. That's the reality. Listen, we're living in a time when some people are going to say, hey, Christians, tone it down. You know, your message isn't really, you know, the culture today, that's just, people are having a problem with your message. No, the truth is, this is the time, if there ever was a time, this is a time we have to speak the truth. We have to speak the truth. Now, of course, we speak the truth in love. But oftentimes, the truth period is going to be the rub with people. You can say it as lovingly as you want. And people just, they don't want to hear truth. But our commitment is to proclaim the truth. That's what Jesus said to do. He goes on and he says, just an illustration, let me read it. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruits you shall know them. And then he goes on and he says this, which is, everything's been intense, right? Up until this point. This is the most intense thing I think he says in the section. Then he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Wow. What? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, you have perception and you have reality. The perception is, Lord, Lord. And then he goes on and he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? That's perception. Lord, Lord, we know you. We've done all of this stuff. But the reality, Jesus says, is I never knew you. Now, here's the question. The question is, did they really do those kinds of things in Jesus' name and not know him? Or did they just claim to have done them, but they really did not do them? I don't know what the answer to that is. But let's remember, everybody knows the name Judas, right? You know the name Judas? Judas could say himself what is being voiced here. Because there's no reason to believe that when Jesus sent out the disciples, the two and two together, and gave them power over unclean spirits and so forth to heal and all of that, there's absolutely no reason whatsoever to believe that Judas wasn't part of that. There's plenty of reason to believe that he was. Nobody knew the true nature of Judas until the very end when he was exposed at the Last Supper. Or really in the garden when he brought the band of soldiers to arrest Jesus. Then it was clear. But before that, nobody knew. So it could be that Jesus is talking about people who have a profession and have somewhat of an appearance of an attachment to Jesus and have even had activity of the Spirit working around them, but not really knowing the Lord. That was Judas. You see, because you wonder like, well, gosh, why would God work in a situation where somebody was really false? Well, I've thought about that, and I think, you know, God loves people. So he's going to help people. He's going to bless people. He's going to work with the people who are in need. And sometimes the instrument is just that. That's not the point. And the deception that a person goes deeper into is to think that, well, I'm doing these things, therefore I must be okay, even though the reality is I'm not really living according to God's word. So the perception is, Lord, Lord, we've done these many works in your name. The reality, though, Jesus says, is I never knew you. I never knew you. And then he says, here in the NIV, it says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The Greek is a little bit stronger. The other translations, I think, make it clear. Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. And the emphasis there is on your workers. You're actively engaged in evil. I never knew you. You see, the truth is, for every person who comes to know Jesus, and coming to know Jesus is, it's as simple as if after church you are here and you say, I don't know Brian, I want to go meet him. And if you walked up and said, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I said, hi, I'm Brian, great to meet you. It's that simple. To meet Jesus, to meet him like that. But here's the thing. When you meet Jesus, something happens to you. When you meet him in the way that the Bible refers to, when you know him the way the Bible is speaking here, Jesus says, I never knew you. When you come to know him, something happens. There is a change that takes place in one's life. And it's instant on one level, but then it begins a process that works throughout your entire life. So the question is, do we know him? Have we met him? The Bible uses the term born again. The theological term is regeneration. And when a person meets Jesus in the real sense, regeneration takes place, a new life begins. And that is a life that is in the process of transformation. So you see, what Jesus says is, get away from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. People who never had a life-changing encounter with the Lord, which is the only real legitimate encounter that there is. I was trying to put it in just a simple, clear frame for us. So the kingdom belongs to those who do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus said. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. So what is the will of the Father? There are different places where we could find statements to the effect of what the will of the Father is. But I think here, I think we can use Paul's words to Titus to sum up what the will of the Father would be. Listen to what it says. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's what we're talking about here. Those who do the will of my Father. The Father calling a people to be his very own. A people that would be desirous to do his will and to do those good things. Those are the ones that will enter the kingdom. Those are the ones that will be part of the kingdom that is now partially present and will ultimately be revealed at the coming again of Jesus. So to conclude, I am going to call on my friend John Stott one more time. And he says this, to recapitulate, there are, according to Jesus, only two ways, hard and easy. There's no middle way. Entered by two gates, broad and narrow. There is no other gate. Trodden by two crowds, large and small. There is no neutral group. Ending in two destinations, destruction and life. There is no third option. Now, of course, that makes people upset, uncomfortable. Wait, you know, come on, that just sounds extreme. Isn't there like a, can't I find a happy medium here? I mean, I don't want to be an extremist. People in general love what Aristotle called the via media, the middle path. With Jesus, there is no via media, there is no middle way. There is the narrow path to life or the wide road to destruction. And we choose. We choose. But his appeal is enter at the narrow gate that leads to life. And he invites all. And so on that day, on that hillside, as he finished this message, but he's now giving that invitation so that people understand there is one way. It is a narrow path. It leads to life. He is the gate we must choose.
We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian. Thank you for listening to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson. These programs exist to help believers grow in God's Word and to point others to Jesus Christ. Back to Basics is fully supported by listeners like you. Your generosity allows us to share these Bible teachings daily on radio and podcast. To support the ministry or sign up for our newsletter, visit backtobasicsradio.com. And now, here's Pastor Brian.
The Sermon on the Mount ends with Jesus giving an illustration of those who heard and heeded his word
and those who heard but did not act. And he illustrates it by the difference between a person who builds their house on the sand and a person who builds their house on a firm foundation, and a flood comes. As we open our hearts to Christ and as we seek to live according to His word, we can be sure that when the wind comes, when the rain comes, when the storms of life come our way, that the house will stand because it's built on the rock of Christ.
Back to Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Broderson.